passionate about ministry and everything they do. Amen. Sister Seagraves' mother is here with us. Amen. So good to have you as well. And I want this man to come to us and deliver. He told me this morning at 4 o'clock that God laid something upon his heart. And I believe he has a message for us to hear. And so would you put to this pulpit, it's not his first time, not his second time, and not his third time, and welcome Brother Seagraves back to this pulpit as an alumni. Thank you so much for being here with us. God bless you. Preach to us in Jesus' name.
Is God's presence not powerful in this place? Feel him as, felt him as soon as we walked in. You're welcome to be seated. I felt it as soon as we walked in. I was pressed into prayer for this meeting, this time with you. It's an exciting thing to speak to this crowd. It always was. When I was asked to speak as a student, I never took it lightly. This is the future generation of leaders. This is the future generation of ministers and missionaries. This is the future of our organization and the movement that we have pledged our lives to. So I don't take this lightly. And I have been in prayer and seeking God and his message for you. We never preach of ourselves. And I'd like to thank Brother Galleon for this invitation. Friend and mentor to me, somebody who showed me the path of evangelism before I was really committed to it, before I knew that I could do it. He told me I could do it, and he gave me some great wisdom. And Brother Rodenbush has been an icebreaker in our lives. In Alaska, there are several classes of ship, but the heaviest, the greatest, the most rare class of ship is an icebreaker. Makes a way for others where they could not go, and Brother Rodenbush has been that to us. I'd like to thank Brother Mooney for his vision in this school. We are all indebted to him. The way that he has pushed for this school, the way he has fought to maintain this school, the way he has continued to develop this school. Look at this place. Shannon and I didn't have the benefit of this chapel. We're a little jealous of the paved parking lot. We won't hold it against you. We know that ministry must grow and the ministry of Indiana Bible College must continue to grow. We won't hold it against you, but know the blessings that you have. It's a blessing to be in this place. It's a blessing to grow in the way that you will grow. It's a blessing to learn from the people that you will learn from. I would have never met the caliber of ministers that I would have, that I did here, if I would have just gone it alone. And so I feel like I robbed this school. I tell people like that. I tell people I feel like that all the time. Came into the school. I got a degree. I got a ministry. I got out. And so we went to Alaska, where I was from just shortly before coming here. I moved there just a couple of years before, and so we head back. And people told us, me specifically, don't go to Alaska. You'll stifle your ministry. I think everybody who goes to Alaska hears that, Brother Galleon. He knows. Don't go to Alaska. There's nothing there for you. Your ministry will be stifled. Your wife won't like it. You'll go there, you'll waste your time, you'll have to leave. But God is blessed, and God is blessed in ways that we can't even begin to fathom how they came about. God has opened doors that we could not have pushed. And that is the example that I want to deliver to you. There's something I've learned in a short time of evangelism. The most powerful way I can be used is not through study. Not necessarily. The most powerful way I can be developed and minister to this movement, to these churches, to these individuals who are hurting and needing, these people who want to see God's plan for their city, the very best way I can do that is not through practice. But I have found that the best way that I can be used by God is through prayer. So I want to preach to you about prayer today. And Ben, I get the joke. I see the irony that I'm going to talk to some people that have never prayed more in their lives about prayer. I know that you're pushed into prayer. I know about the late night prayer meetings, and I know about those friends that just all of a sudden drag you to the prayer room because they have a need. And I know that you pray more than you've ever prayed in your life, but I want you to continue in that. And I want to encourage you in that. There is an irony here, but it is the greatest thing you can do for your own development. For your own ministry, for your own sake, learn to pray. There's a problem with prayer. There's two that I see. First off, it's very hard to brag on prayer. There's no tight t-shirts for a prayer life to flex your prayer muscles. It's very tough to brag on yourself because I'm a prayer warrior. And the second thing I see that's tough about prayer is, you know, the thing about praying early is that nobody's awake to appreciate it. But the second thing I see that's tough about prayer is, well, it's a tough thing, and there's no shortcuts. There's no cliff notes to prayer. I can't cheat at prayer. There's no shortcut. There's no way that I can follow. I can't read the Apocrypha. I can't make enough circles. I can't pray in labyrinths. None of these things work. I can't bend God's will to mine, and I can't take a shortcut to prayer, a strong and discipled prayer life. But prayer is so very important to each of us. Prayer is so very important to each of us. It's a constant theme throughout the Bible. Moses, Samuel was a product of prayer. David delivered his nation from the wrath of God through prayer. And Jesus, in his limited time in ministry here, prayed quite a bit. And I wonder if it was out of example, or I wonder if it was out of his flesh's need. But Jesus himself prayed quite a bit, left everybody to go and pray when he had such limited time. And sometimes we feel like we have such limited time to get done what we need to in the day, that there isn't room enough for prayer. But Jesus made room, and I believe that we should each also. So I want to take you through 6 generations of prayer. We're going to go to Genesis. And I'm sorry, I should have delivered these scriptures to you before. We're going to go to Genesis. I know you're capable. I'm not worried about you. We're going to go to Genesis 3:10 and read about the first prayer in the Bible. Maybe you've never considered to read the prayers of the Bible and see what you could learn from them, but this is the first prayer in the Bible. The Bible talks about Adam walking and talking with God in the cool of the day, but the first prayer recorded is in Genesis 3:10. It says, "And he said," speaking of Adam, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." It's a prayer of confession. And the first step in all of our spiritual walk and being a joint heir with Christ, first we must find that prayer of confession. We must repent. And after repenting, we must do something about it and be baptized in Jesus' name. And prayer again is applied. And then for salvation, we must pray to realize the Holy Ghost, to see that birthed into our lives. And it's through prayer that our very first steps are taken. And how is it that we could somehow believe? How is it that we could distort our view in such a way that we would leave prayer as something for the amateur? How is it that what saved you would be so tempting to leave behind? How is it that what the first delivered power, first brought the presence of God, is now something that we leave by the wayside to study or to go or to experience? How is it that we would leave that first love? Adam confesses in 3:10, and so we each must confess to God again and again, regularly. I look at myself and I see that I am naked of righteousness in myself. I'm naked of power in myself. I am naked of what it is that I need, and it scares me, God. Come and bless me with what it is that you have. We must each pray this prayer, and not just once. We must live in this first point of prayer. Because prayer first saves the self. First come selfish prayers. I'm afraid. I'm naked. God, come and meet me in this place. And moving on to the next prayerful man is Noah. Noah, I'm not going to take you to the scripture because it doesn't record a whole lot of Noah praying. In fact, the only time I see that Noah spoke is at the end of his story to bless and curse some people. Noah has a relationship with God that we should all covet. Noah can hear God speak in a very pointed, a very specific, and a very powerful way. God speaks to Noah, and Noah responds. You see, relationship, and we all say that prayer is a matter of relationship. Relationship demands relating. I'm not just playing with words here. God needs to be able to relate to us what it is that he wants. And so he says, build an ark, and this is how, and this is where, and this is why, and you need to build this ark. And Noah's life is demanded and dictated by God. And in this time, this second type of prayer, he receives from God again and again and again. To a large degree, I would submit to you, and I believe that you will agree with me, if you think about it just a little bit, your relationship with God is your prayer life. To a large degree, your prayer life is your relationship with God. I can read about them in the Bible. You read about celebrities on TMZ. You could read about them. You could hear about them from friends. Like you hear about estranged friends that you'll never meet again. Your relationship with God, though, is founded in your prayer life. And I'm pushing you in prayer. And maybe you feel like I already pray enough, but I'm here to tell you that you don't. You don't know God as well as you'll know him in 10 years from now. And if you slow up now, the dividends are going to be slowed up also. If the Bible are the love letters from God, then prayer is the walk along the canal. Don't knock it. I proposed there. If the Bible are the love letters from God to your soul, then prayer is the late nights on the telephone, where you really get to know that person, where you really get to know what it is that God wants and values from you personally. The Bible's full of wonderful things on holiness that apply to us all. But how is it that you're going to find your direction? How is it that you're going to find exactly what it is he wants you to do tomorrow? How you will make that decision? How is it that you'll do that without prayer? You must pray. And Noah receives from God and receives from God and saves the world. Some of us have great ambitions of being a great minister, of being a revivalist that sees thousands saved. Some people want to be Billy Cole and go to Ethiopia and see tens of thousands, the Million Soul Crusade. Others want to build a great church that supports the movement near and far and supports missions all over the world. And yet others want to be those missionaries and go near and far. Others want to be missionaries and see other cultures transformed by the power of God. And how is it that we could do that without prayer? How is it that we could leave this foundation that God has established from the first book of the Bible in 6 generations and continues to establish throughout it? I'm not accusing you of leaving it, but I'm imploring you don't. Tie yourself to it. Stand on it with both feet. Don't step off for a moment because you'll be blown off. Love your prayer life and value it. Invest in prayer, I implore you, because after Noah, there are 9 generations. If a generation is 20 years, 180 years of nobody worth mentioning. Their names are given so that we could get to Abraham. Nobody. I look at the senior class, and senior class is always small. It's a tough thing to endure in Bible school. Shannon and I both suffered our own struggles, you know, things of finances. My grandfather died while I was in school, and we all are drawn away. And I'm not equating Bible school to your prayer life, but we're all drawn away from things. There's always things pulling at us. And 9 generations don't pray. 9 generations are lost to history. 180 years is wasted until a man begins to call upon the name of the Lord. Extraordinary. Abram, the Bible records, called upon the name of the Lord early and often. All of a sudden, a man reaches back into his history, into his heritage. It's amazing that he even knew the name of the Lord, but he reaches and finds that God is still real, that God is still able, that God is still willing to personally relate with you and me. That God isn't just a God of Noah, not just a God of before the flood, but God is still here to reach and change. And so Abram prays and he gets direction. Before the law, he's directed in how to sacrifice and what to sacrifice. It's extraordinary. He's talking to God and God's talking back, and he gets direction in how he should live his life and go out, and he walks in faith and he becomes one of the most powerful people that we've ever recorded in the Bible that walked by faith. He just steps out and God says, start walking and I'll tell you where you're going to go. I'll tell you when you get there. It's extraordinary. This man without a foundation. Some of you feel like you can't do a whole lot because you don't have a heritage in Pentecost. That's baloney. You can do it. You can step forward. You can step out. You can be empowered by God to do things that your father never thought was possible, that your grandfather never thought was possible, that those who have a heritage failed to do. And so through prayer, he sees direction, and he gets a covenant from God that continues on to his children. And he must have taught them how to pray. But he's directed before the Lord, and he has direction before the law. Before the law, he has direction. How much more so should you and I have direction now that the law is completed, now that the Holy Ghost is poured out, now that God is so very able to reach into your life, now that you can have him living in you, how much more should we be directed by God? And Abram breaks through, not only breaks through backwards to reach back to the heritage of prayer, but he breaks forward. And Abraham introduces intercessory prayer. Abraham breaks forth intercessory prayer. It's extraordinary. It'd never been done before, but he prays for Lot, and angels are mobilized, and Lot is pulled out with those that would go with him from a city, and a whole city is destroyed. But Abraham saves Lot through prayer. Then he breaks forth a new type of prayer, and there are intercessory prayers that the Spirit groans and wishes someone would pray. They would only give themselves to intercessory prayer. I had an experience. It was the first of its kind. I'd never done this before, and I'm not giving you this example to gloat, but it was something I feel like I need to share. There was a woman in Ketchikan, Alaska, and she'd come up to the front after we'd had a great, powerful meeting, and the response was extraordinary, and she was filled with faith. She was seeing what other people were doing and receiving from God, and so she came forward in her wheelchair. And me, in my wanting to be the man, wanted to run over there and pray for healing. And I'm going, and I'm charging forward, and I'm getting around people to go and pray for her because this woman needs healing. And before I get there, there were some other people praying for her. I'm stopped in the spirit and just pushed into the pew. I'm not talking about a physical push, but I'm drawn, and I fall into intercessory prayer, and we pray for maybe 20 minutes. And it's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to go and lay hands. I wanted to pull her out of the chair. I wanted to see her stand. But what was threatening her life was not physical. I didn't know this until after the fact. And this is how it works. You don't get to see the whole path before you walk down it. But I was pushed into intercessory prayer for her mind. She had lived her entire life with self-loathing because of what was done to her as a child. She hated herself and wished that she would die. She wished that she had the courage to end her life, and she didn't, and she hated herself all the more. And I'm pushed into intercessory prayer, and it's not what I want to do, but through intercessory prayer and through her willingness to step forward and receive from God, she broke through in that moment what she could not break through a lifetime. And intercessory prayer is powerful, and you need to give yourselves to it. If you have not tried to pray intercessorily for this city, for this school, for the leadership of this school and this wonderful movement that we're in, I would encourage you. I would encourage you to reach out and push in that way. And so Abraham breaks through a whole new type of prayer. It's extraordinary what he could do. And I'm pushing you to pray. We're gonna come and we're going to pray, and I'm excited about what God's going to do. But we need to move on to Isaac. Isaac, Abram's son, meditates, it's recorded, early in his life. He meditates. He does what his brothers don't do. He separates himself, kind of is anointed to be separated from his brothers. And he gets pushed around as an older man. He's digging wells, doing what he knows to do, trying to be successful. And he gets pushed around. And then in Genesis 26:25, let's go there. Genesis 26:25. We're going to go through 29. It says, and he built an altar there. He's getting pushed around. He comes to a place, and he says, and he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. And the rest of the story there is that those who had been pushing him around started to come and grovel for an alliance. He builds an altar, and Abraham had built altars before, but he always left them behind. He'd build an altar because God did something great, and then he'd move on. And Isaac does something different. Isaac lives there. He lives next to the altar. He lives next to this consistency. He has this consistency in his worship. He's not leaving the altar behind, but he lives there. And likewise, we need to have consistency in our prayer life. And Jacob follows Isaac, and Jacob commits himself. He commits himself to God, and he commits a tithe of his life to God. In Genesis 28, we don't need to go there because I feel like I'm running out of time, but out of that, out of committing himself further than even his father did, you see there's a progression here. First, there's God, help me. And then there's Noah who hears what God wants and saves the world. And then there's Abram who calls on the name of the Lord. And then there's Isaac who meditates and builds an altar and finds consistency. And now we have Jacob. And so Jacob commits himself and he seizes an opportunity. You know the story of wrestling with the angel. He seizes an opportunity in that moment. And I have to tell you that IBC is a moment. It is a time to be seized. And he's wrestling with an angel, and he knows that he can get something more. And he reaches out, and he holds on, and he gets blessed from that. And he is changed. Changed completely. Changed his name, who he's supposed to be. He's changed. Genesis 32:28 records that. Genesis 32:28 says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. I know this is a dense subject, but let it get in your soul. He has prevailed, and now he has power with God and with man. He has power that his father didn't have. There's a privilege in prayer. I don't have the president's phone number, but I've got a direct line to his boss. There's a privilege in prayer. There's things that I couldn't hope to change about the world except through prayer. People tell you a need, and sometimes we say, I'll pray, and they say, thank you. And you say, well, it's the least I could do. And I was hitting my spirit saying that once, and no, it's the most we can do. There's a privilege in prayer, a way of going into the throne room to the King of Kings. There's a privilege in prayer, and how dare we not use it to its fullest extent. But Jacob is given an identity and doesn't live in it. He's supposed to be called Israel from that point forward, but he's not. Maybe you've realized that when Israel messes up, he's called Jacob again in the Bible. When Israel falls back on his carnal nature, he's called Jacob again in the Bible. And so he's given privilege and he's given an identity, but he doesn't stay there. And it progresses again through another generation. To the sixth generation, Joseph, son of all of this, son of all of these, building on their foundation. We come here to build on a foundation also. Joseph, son of all of this, starts to dream. And he starts to build. And he starts to build a life that's not built by his own principles or even those of those that are around him. It's not built on the culture that he's in because his brothers are willing to kill him over it. He has a coat of many colors. Not everybody gets a coat of many colors, but he's living in the favor of his father. And so Joseph gets to start at the head of this, at the top of this wave of prayer. He gets to build on this like we have. And so he's the son of all of this, and he starts dreaming, and he starts building an identity even as a young man. A young man that hears from God, sees from God, and speaks. I've heard him often talked about as if he was just an ornery younger brother. I pray that you would not be discouraged because of your age. I hear him often talked about, that's just a younger brother's way to brag about what God's done, to brag about what he's going to do. That's not what it is. He saw something from God, and he was compelled, he was driven to speak. If you're here and you have a ministry, you must be driven through your prayer life. You must be propelled forward. You must not be silent. Silent in prayer or silent in your calling. And so he builds his identity in God as a young man, as one who will speak when God speaks to him. And he does better than Jacob. He does better than his father. Because Israel was a cheater and called Jacob again. And Israel was an adulterer and called Jacob again. And Israel did not live in the identity that God called him to. It was revealed to him, and he did not continue therein. So Joseph does better than his father. He doesn't cheat Potiphar. He's given all of Potiphar's house, doesn't cheat Potiphar, doesn't take his wife, even though I've heard it said that there was no law against it at that time. Certainly not the law of Israel. He doesn't cheat or con the prison keeper when he's given charge over that, when it's him that's in prison. As a prisoner, his integrity is so strong. His identity and what God has given him is so very strong that in prison, he will not take the advantage. In prison, he will not assert himself. In prison, he will not take the opportunity to discredit or bring shame on the prison keeper. He is so solid in his relationship with God and his identity of who he is as God sees him that he continues for years. And God continues to be speaking to him, continues to give him that mode. And so in prison, he starts to tell dreams. He starts to explain dreams. It's extraordinary what God's doing with him. Nobody's ever really done this before. And again, he's breaking new ground. And he's doing it from the shackles of a prison. And not only is he giving accurate predictions from dreams, but now he's got a voice in Pharaoh's house. Some of us feel like we're entitled to things. We've done some things, and don't you know who I am, or don't you know who my granddaddy was, and don't you know what I've done thus far, and I feel like I'm entitled to some things. I've got a voice in the Pharaoh's house, and it comes to nothing. For years, he waits. And if the music could come, I'm going to give everybody an opportunity to commit to prayer at the end of this, but when the opportunity comes, he's still Joseph. He's still Joseph. After everything that he's been through, he is still the Joseph that God wants him to be. He's tried, he's tested, sure, but he stays the same. And he stands up in the Pharaoh's house, and he does what he's always done. He speaks the words of God. Genesis 41, 15 and 16 records them. Genesis 41, 15 and 16 read, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. I've heard about you. And I hear you're close to God. I've heard about you and the way you carry yourself. I've heard about you and what it is you've done for others. I've heard about you, and I want you to act for me. Are you this person? Is this your ability?" And Joseph's response betrays the way he thinks about himself and the way we should each think about ourselves. Joseph says in verse 16, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." God shall give. What an opportunity for Joseph to get back at that cupbearer who forgot him for so long. What an opportunity for bitterness to take root and hatred to reach out. What a way that he could have destroyed that man's life. What a way he could have also asserted himself and said, "Yes, I am that man. Yes, I have this track record. Yes, I'm close to God. Yes, maybe you'd say I've been to Bible school. Yes, I've preached in those pulpits. Yes, I have a reputation," but no. He pushes down pride. He pushes down bitterness, keeps them behind him and says, "No, I have a prayer life. I don't have anything in me that's going to benefit you, Pharaoh. I don't have anything that's going to benefit you. There's nothing in me that you can take. But God will give you an answer. All that I am, every bit of value that I have is found in prayer. Is found in my relationship with God." I'll say it again, to a large degree, your relationship with God is your prayer life. I was sitting at a round table with somebody who was talking about Bible studies and doctrine, and prayer came up, and I made that statement. To a large degree, prayer is your relationship with God. And he leaned over, the moderator leaned over and said, "Well, what about people who say they're good Christians and they don't pray? Say that they have a relationship with God, but they don't pray." And I probably shouldn't have, but I threw back, "Well, he doesn't know about it. Because the Bible records that there's people that will do great things, good people, and they'll go to God, and God will say, 'I never knew you.' Great things are being done. But are they being done without a relationship? Are they being done out of something other than our identity found in prayer? Joseph pushes down bitterness, pushes back pride, frees himself from the bonds of the world, what would shackle him and destroy him and push back what God has already been building through prayer. Six generations have been coming to this point. This nation has been groveling and clawing its way out of the desert, and now we're in Egypt. A slave, but nevertheless with the ear of the king. And how much damage he could have done if he would have been anything other than Joseph. Anyone other than Joseph. But Joseph doesn't, and he delivers the dream, and because he is true to who God called him to be, he's elevated in position and he saves his whole family. And a nation is birthed out of that. And later, a nation conquers Egypt through the power of God. And they have to act on their patriarch, they have to act on what it is he demanded of them. Because after Joseph did all of this, he saves Egypt, he saves his family, he saves the region, he steps up in power, but still integrity, he does what is required of him. After all of this, Joseph keeps his identity. The power didn't go to his head, the ring didn't go to his head, the cloak didn't go to his head, being second in command of the world's greatest superpower didn't go to his head. He keeps his identity. And if we could stand together as we commit ourselves to God, I want to know you better, and I know it's going to happen through prayer. If we could commit ourselves, I want to tell you about Joseph, because Joseph demands an oath out of his family. He demands it. He won't take no for an answer. He says, "Don't let me die an Egyptian. You must take me out when you leave Egypt, because I'm going to be a part of God's people. There is nothing that will separate me, not even death, from being a part of what God is doing. I know I'm in a chain. I know I benefit from the generations that came before, but I'm going to do my part, and I will not be denied the honor of being God's man." That needs to be our heart cry. Don't leave me in Egypt. Don't let my bones stay in the ground when you leave. But as you move forward, as this movement moves forward, as churches are raised up and thousands are healed and saved, take me with you. This is my heart's cry. I don't want my legacy to be ruined. I don't want to be left behind. I want to help build what you are doing. And so don't leave my bones in Egypt. But continue forward. Don't you die in Egypt. Don't you stay in Egypt. There is a greater land coming. Let's come forward and we'll pray. I'm going to pray with you, because this has been just such a burden on me. Dear Lord, my great God, Savior of all that I love, dear Lord, my only ambition, God, my great God, I want to know you better, and I know it's only going to happen through prayer. Lord, I commit myself, not just to times of prayer, dear Lord, not just to intensity of prayer, but dear Lord, I commit myself to know you better and define myself in prayer. Dear Lord, I'm going to find my identity in prayer. I'm going to know who it is you want me to be in prayer. I'm going to go where it is you want me to go because of prayer. And I'm going to be empowered, not by myself, but by my God. And as you bless, dear Lord, I will push back pride. I'm going to push back bitterness on those that hurt me and hated me. And Lord, I'm going to point people toward you. Dear Lord, I won't lose sight of who it is that you've called me to be. We could each make an oath, but would we keep it? Commitment is an everyday thing. Prayer is so powerful. Prayer connects the present to the eternal. It's a vehicle. I've heard it said that prayer is just communication, and no, it's a vehicle. It's the vehicle by which we got salvation. It's the vehicle by which we are healed. It's the vehicle by which we see revival. It's the vehicle by which we intercede. It's a vehicle from the present to the eternal and back again. And there is a power in prayer that we must harness, but it can only be harnessed in the present. What you plan to do next year, The discipleship that you plan to grow yourself into, the prayer life that you envision someday, is a lie. There is only what you are doing right now. If you want to grow in prayer, cut something else out right now. If you really commit, you're going to make time right now. It is now that we pray. It is now that we are doing what God wants us to do, or we are not. Dear Lord, I pray for this congregation of students. Dear God, I pray that you would impress on them the power of prayer. Dear Lord, that they would not have it robbed from them. Dear Lord, that the enemy would not get them so busy that they don't pray. That the enemy would not make them feel so intellectual that they don't pray. Dear Lord, that they wouldn't feel so powerful in some sort of Gnostic sense that I have power and it's mine and I can move it and I can control it. But no, let them realize that their identity is found in prayer. That power is found in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that we would drive ourselves forward, that we would find new dimensions in prayer. Dear Lord, that we wouldn't settle for less than what it is that you have for us. In Jesus' name, my great God, thank you. Thank you, Lord.